Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to give wisdom in regards to this, Lord. There's a lot of questions out there concerning this teaching. And we pray that you'll open people's understanding and make sure that they're in your will in this regard. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. All right, we're going to discuss what the Bible has to say about marriage, divorce, and fornication. Okay, follow closely. And the first we're going to do is scriptural marriage and divorce. Okay. And I know that this can be a real can of worms and such a touchy subject when dealing with people who love each other. But we owe it to the brethren to speak the truth concerning their eternal life. We must consider scripture rather than human reasoning. We know that before the Lord's return, there will be marrying and giving in marriage. Evidently, it's a problem. And it's gotten a lot of people in trouble with the Lord, and they don't understand why they're in trouble. But maybe this will clear some things up. So here's some basic things that the Lord has shown from scriptures on divorce and remarriage. Jesus commands supersede the Jews' permission for divorce by his statements. So we can't go to the law to justify divorce, right? In Matthew 19:8, he said unto them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Please consider. Okay. And once again, religion is wrong. Hardened hearts cannot be turned easily, but in respecting scripture, there is safety. There is only one reason for divorce, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife except for fornication, and this is all numeric right here, a numeric pattern, and remarries or marries another woman, commits adultery. And adultery is, somebody who's already married trying to marry again, okay? That turns it into adultery. Now, outside of marriage, of course, all sexual contact is adultery too. So if a spouse commits fornication, whether outside of the first marriage or by illegal remarriage, the other one is free to remarry because the first spouse broke the marriage bond. Now, we're being legally able to remarry does not mean that this is God's will for you. God fixes things. If people will repent and forgive, God will fix things. So the divorce might be, in the first case, your fault, right? So God loves to restore. If your mate repents and asks your forgiveness, then forgive as Jesus forgave you. And also, spiritual fornication of the heart is not an excuse. For the scripture speaks of physical fornication of the body. You may be concerned thinking, what can I do if I got married before I came to the Lord? Well, don't worry about that part. We'll discuss it more. But everything we did before we came to the Lord was sin. It was all sin. Yeah. And we had no knowledge of God. And we can't go back and do anything about it. And after you're saved, You are now a new creation in the Lord, and your sins are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And of course, that's not an excuse for us not to want to straighten out anything we've made crooked, you know. So the disciples admitted this was a hard statement, and many think so today. But it is better to obey than to bring yourselves under curses that many are enduring, and they don't know why. Matthew 19:10, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." They got the revelation, didn't they? So even in the Old Testament, it was fornication for a believer to be married to an unbeliever. But hear me out, okay? Ezra 9:2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the lands. That's happened a lot. And you can save yourself a lot of trouble. Obey the scriptures. We're going to share them here. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Yeah, the leadership is really doing it as much as anybody else. Ezra 10:10 says, And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, You have trespassed and have married foreign women to increase the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign women. In other words, don't act here without reading on things that we're going to share here, okay? And so it is in the New Covenant, 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound for so long a time as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Notice, when you've got recollection of the truth here, you can only marry in the Lord. You don't go outside of the people of God to marry if you are a person of God, right? So notice that we are to marry only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says, Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer? Well, notice the condition. The wife must be a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And by the way, there's a lot of people in church that are unbelievers. The belief has to do with what the New Testament says. Do you believe the New Testament? Or are you cutting it most of it out like a lot of churches are? That's not a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's what you're doing. You're marrying into Belial if you go outside the body of Christ, the real body of Christ. Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? I want to say to you, there are many churches out there that are raising up unbelievers. They tell them all the reasons they don't have to believe what this says now in the New Testament, because that all passed away back then. Those are unbelievers. Okay? If one becomes one with an unbeliever, to some extent, they are leavening themselves. Verse 16, And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, Yes, don't be even dating people that are unbelievers or in unbelieving type churches. Please listen. Saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, it's better not even to date an unbeliever. You don't want to go there because it will bring you a lot of heartache and curses in the future. And if you're not in the Lord, it's not going to last. However, God makes a concession in the New Testament when a person comes to the Lord with an unbelieving spouse, because the unbelieving spouse might eventually be saved through their faith. So these are people that come to the Lord, they're already married to somebody that is an unbeliever. And 1 Corinthians 7 and 12. But to the rest say I, not the Lord, if any brother that hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. This is one of the concessions the Lord makes to what's been true all the way from the beginning, right? And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now that's a statement of faith, right? If that spouse, as an unbeliever, departs, you can remarry. Verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. You hear it? He's saying it very plainly. Some people argue with it, but it's there. And even if you are remarried illegally many times before coming to the Lord, the commands are to Christians and are not retroactive to the old life. For we are a new creation, cleansed of all past sins. And also, Christians can do things in ignorance that are under the blood. For knowledge precedes sin in the New Testament, as before the law. Romans 5 and 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, Romans 7, in other words, when you're in ignorance, there is certain things that God will overlook. Romans 7 and 8, for apart from the law, sin is dead. James 4 and 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Knowledge comes before God's accountability, right? John 15 and 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Yes, knowledge comes, and then you're responsible, right? Don't say you won't pay any attention to knowledge, because if you do that, you will not bear fruit, and if you don't bear fruit, you will not be acceptable in the kingdom. So this is not an excuse for someone to falsely claim ignorance, because God looks on the heart, and he knows all, and he knows what you understand and what you do not understand. Judgment is sure for fornicators and adulterers. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, be not deceived, because there's a lot of it out there. Neither fornicators, basically illegal sexual actions, right? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Sometimes this is marrying someone who is already married, according to the word. And not scripturally divorced, okay, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators will not inherit. Adulterers will not inherit. Okay. Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Pay attention. Oh. Marriage and divorce can be a very convoluted problem if after diligently searching into all that the New Covenant teaches on this subject and asking elders with no satisfaction, remember what Moses did in Exodus 18 and 25. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, because there's some that are pretty convoluted, as I say, and hard to figure out, okay? But the answers are in the scriptures. Don't listen to anybody that's not studied the scriptures on this. So the hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So God told Moses that he would be as God to Israel. And for some things, we need to get a word from our Lord, right? But be careful that you don't receive a flesh-pleasing answer from your own mind, because marriage and divorce, there's a lot of lust in there involved, and it's easy to go astray. Samson kept choosing women for looks rather than staying with the scriptures, and it got him killed. So let's look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's the New Testament thing. You know, I mean, there's people going way beyond this, okay? But you have to pay attention here. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer, and may be together again, that God, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. But this I say by way of concession, not of commandment. Yet I would that all men were even as I myself, howbeit each man hath his own gift from God, one after this manner and another after that. If you're not married, then you won't be distracted, but not everybody has this gift to be celibate. And we're told in Proverbs 18 and 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So, okay, there is a place for it and a place for without it. Paul was going without, you know, and he said he wished everybody could do that, because that way you're not distracted, but by running and able to run after the Lord completely, Okay, verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they have not continency, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. You see, God wants to make it work. Some people just want to throw up their hands and go find somebody else, but God says, no, you have to make sure here. And that the husband leave not his wife. I know there are circumstances where a believing or unbelieving husband can be very obnoxious, very overbearing, very sinful, and that's very crucifying to the wife. But that's not an excuse to leave yet. In most cases, unless he is asking the wife to willfully sin, there can be submission on her part. However, no one should stay in a situation where their life or the lives of their children are in physical danger. We have permission in such a case to flee. Matthew 24 and 16, Luke 21, 21, etc. Verse 12. But to the rest say I, not the Lord, if any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. Why? He's making a concession here. Why? Verse 13. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In other words, you sanctify this by faith. You accept by faith the salvation of your mate and believe God, and so on. And God accepts this faith as done, you know, and you are to accept it that way too. But now are they holy, he says. Sanctified here means that the influence of you, Christian, and your life can save them, and also your faith can stand in for them. Verse 15 says, yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. So just know that in the New Testament, being married to an unbeliever is not grounds to leave them, only if they leave you are you free. So in the Old Testament, however, if a believer married a non-believer, they demanded a divorce over that, because for Jews to be married to non-Jews was fornication. Nehemiah 13, 23 through 30. Ezra chapters 9 and 10. Nehemiah 13 and 26 says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, and he was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin. Yes, they did. He disobeyed the word of God concerning kings and women. Verse 27. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to trespass against our God in marrying foreign women? So back to 1 Corinthians 7 and 16. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And down in verse 25, it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. I think, therefore, that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely, that it is good for a man to be as he is. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Well, some people go so far in the opposite direction to say you can't be loosed from the wife. Well, there's several reasons that you can. One of them is death, you know. The other is fornication, okay? So, seek not a wife, he says. "But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you." Verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is shortened, that henceforth both those that have wives may be as though they had none." In other words, don't let this distract from your service to God, right? Some wives are very distractive. In fact, sometimes they're Jezebel, and they want to rule you, and so you can't serve God, right? So, verse 30 goes on to say, "And those that weep, as though they wept not, and those that rejoice, as though they rejoice not, and those that buy, as though they possess not, and those that use the world, as not using it to the full, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord." How he may please the Lord. In other words, they're not divided in their attention. When you're married, you have a little bit of division in your attention. Of course, you and the wife need to be devoted to each other and to the Lord. All right? However, people don't have to be divided in their attention. They can be celibate, or they can always put the Lord first. Yeah, that's the most likely. 33, "But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Well, if a man is married, it's necessary for him to please his wife, but not to the extent that he lets her be the head of the house. That's bad, very bad. That's like Jezebel and Ahab. And, of course, it brought them destruction. And I'll share more on that later. Okay, verse 34. "And is divided." In other words, between God and the spouse. "So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." So, is this a bad thing? No. It's commanded, as a matter of fact. It's not a bad thing. It's just that your ability to have your total attention on the Lord without being distracted by family situations is going to be limited. So that doesn't have to be a bad thing. Each to each his own, as the Lord has already said here, you know. God created the family, so he is not against families. He's against families where they're not married, obviously. And what Paul is saying is that if a woman is married, she has to please her husband. And of course, as the Lord has said, the husband is the head of the wife. So if she's not submitting to that headship, she is not pleasing the Lord, and she's not devoting herself to the Lord. Verse 35, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you for that which is seemly, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself unseemly towards his virgin, and they add daughter in there, it seems like it's called for, but maybe in some cases it's not. If she be past the flower of her age, and if need be so requireth, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So you have to understand that a woman was under the authority of her father until she married. And so that's why this is kind of phrased the way it is. But he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power as touching his own heart to keep his own virgin, and they add daughter, shall do well. Verse 38. So then, both he that giveth his own virgin daughter, added in, is in marriage, doeth well, and he that giveth her not in marriage shall do better. A wife is bound for so long as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abide as she is after my judgment, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So let me just take a minute to talk about polygamy in the church. This was a question from a sister that was sent. Someone told me that polygamy is allowed by God. Well, that's because they looked at the disobedient leaders of God's people. They had a command not to multiply wives unto themselves. They disobeyed it. So she was saying someone had told her that polygamy is allowed by God. And I don't believe this, she says, but I had no way to refuse this claim. And I tried finding some scriptures, but to no avail. And when I looked this subject up on the internet, I actually found a Christian website promoting polygamy. Well, that's not Christian, as we're going to prove. That's not a Christian website. So what will they think of next, right? Can you share some scriptures that refute this claim? Well, my answer was, under the law, they were permitted to have more than one wife and divorce their wives because of their hardness of heart. But under grace, there's no such permission. Jesus said a man could have one wife and the two shall become one flesh. Matthew 19:5-8. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you, or permitted you, to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. So from the beginning God gave Adam, the son of God, one wife. And it appears his righteous seed through Seth were monogamous also. Cain's evil descendant, Lamech, was the first to take two wives. Genesis 4:19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. So in order that a line of Israel not be extinct, the next of kin was permitted to raise up seed to a dead man's wife. But the seed of New Testament spiritual Israel is passed on through the Word. The seed, or sperma is the word used for seed, of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And although they disobeyed God, the kings of Israel were forbidden to multiply wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 through 19. Neither shall he, that's talking about the kings, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. What happened to Solomon? His heart was turned away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And they disobeyed that too. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. And out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. So they were supposed to read that part of the law over and over and over and over. And still they disobeyed it. They disobeyed the reading too. So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So the apostles had one wife, 1 Corinthians 9 and 5. Have we no right to lead about a wife, one wife, that is a believer? There's a condition. She has to be a believer, and that's for the rest of you too, okay? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. So all of God's people must be upright, but Paul required elders to be without reproach, quote unquote, and blameless, quote unquote, in that they were to be the husband of one wife, quote unquote. This is definitely one wife at a time, because fornication is a legal ground for divorce and remarriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the death of a spouse is a legal ground to remarry too. 1 Timothy 3 and 2. The bishop, or overseer, right, therefore must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Titus 1, 6 and 7 says, if any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward. So if the elders or the mature in the Lord need to be upright in having one wife, all need to be this way to be mature. The husband is the head of one wife, as Christ is the head of one church. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33 says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, not wives, the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands, both are plural here because it's talking about all the wives and all the husbands, in everything, let them be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. It's one wife here, and it doesn't say wives. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard to Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each other, or each one, his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. Now, I want to share this too. Men do not appease a Jezebel spirit. It's going to seduce you and lead you astray. This is our command from God. See, you have to have one head. The head of every man is Christ. Okay? One head. You can't have another head. I'm sorry. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, just that much, right? The Lord, not I, said this, but those who have a Jezebel spirit will still get angry, although this is the truth. Some people say, oh, no, it changed. It's changed. That's old stuff, you know. No, it's not changed. If you're changing it, you are in error. So we have to obey God's word, or we can't call ourselves disciples. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So just as much as Jesus is head of the church, the husband is head of the wife. And wife, if you take over the headship, you'll destroy yourself and him, right? Being himself the Savior of the body. So if you try to rule over the Savior, you're going to be in trouble. If a wife does not obey her husband, she is not going to get saved. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Well, all right, there it says. To make this possible for the wife, we are then told, husbands, love your wives. Feeling unloved isn't an excuse for a wife to disobey her husband, but love makes it easier for the wife to obey her husband. So he says that. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Amen. So, men, loving your wife does not include giving in to a Jezebel spirit. Giving in means you are putting yourself under a demon spirit and taking yourself and your family out from under God. So if you do that, you will pay the price. Watch out before you get married if you're dating a self-righteous, self-willed person. Just know that later on they're going to try to take over. So, on the other hand, don't judge the lost wife. God insists on Christ the Word being your head. Don't judge her, but don't allow her to be your head. If Jesus is not your head, then you are following a false god. It's very plain. Matthew 12 and 30 says, "He that is not with me is against me." So, if because of your stand for Christ, your wife leaves you, then suffer for Christ's sake. We all have to suffer in one way or another, but do not follow a false god. Don't be bribed into following a false god. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, "Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace." And the reason he says, let them depart, is because if they're not going to be saved, they're just going to drag you down, right? You have a possibility that they will be saved if you're humble to the Lord, right? God has called us in peace, he says. Let them depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. If your spouse leaves because you follow Jesus, then so be it. You're not bound in such a case. God never really wants you to be married to an unbeliever anyway. He makes a concession in this because you both came together before you came to the Lord, right? So he says to stay married to them only if they are content to dwell with you, because they can be saved through your witness. Amen. The wife who has an unbelieving husband should obey him up to, but not including, moral sin. In 1 Peter 3 and 1, it says, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives." So, read our book on our site. It's called Word, Women, and Authority. It has a lot to say about this, and it'll be very helpful to you. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow the word. If you want to be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus, you're not going to be saved. It's not simple. The word, well, I would say it's that simple. The word Christian is a very loose term in our day, meaning almost nothing. In the early days, people were called Christians because they followed Christ and did his works. And today, the word Christian should mean more, but sadly, it doesn't mean very much to people. A disciple is what we're called. Jesus made conditions for disciples, which is a learner and a follower, a mathetes, right? So Jesus told us in Matthew 10 and 34, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth." You might think peace between me and my wife is the most important. I have to do whatever I have to do. But no, you don't. Jesus did not come to send peace on the earth so that you could have peace around sin. "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And the Lord, first of all, wants to separate sin from his body. And that sword is to divide those who are loyal to God and his word from those who are not. 35, "For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So now, there are many more relationships. He's just making a point here. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Meaning, of course, when you come to the Lord and they don't, you are following a different spirit. So when you come to God and they have not, you have no communion there. Okay, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? If you follow the Lord, they can be converted by your witness and your faith, right? And if you don't follow the Lord, you have no favor from God. And in that event, don't expect your family to be saved. Because in many cases, they won't. If you're in rebellion, many cases, they will be too. And you won't be able to do anything about it. But be a disciple and draw near to God and put your faith towards God to save them. And he will hear your prayers. For your family to be saved, the most important thing for you to do is follow the Lord as a disciple of Jesus Christ and have favor from God. He will save your family if you believe him for it. Matthew 10 and 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So you can love people more than you love the Word. The Lord and the Word are the same. And if you love someone or something more than the Word, you're going to be deceived. It's possible to pity demon-possessed people and then, through demons manipulating that pity, to be deceived and fall right into their situation. Don't believe that all those who call themselves Christian are going to be saved, because Matthew 10 and 38 says, and he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So we are to die on our cross in order to gain our higher life, the life of the born again man. Not just the born-again spirit, but the born-again man. So 39 says, he that findeth his life, this is the old suke life, shall lose it. And he that loseth his life, again, this is the old suke life, the carnal self-life, for my sake shall find it. So let me share with you a testimony that we have on our site called Marriage Lost and Found. And this was given to us by William and Jamie Leek. My wife and I have been separated and near divorce twice since the year 2000 because we loved our sin, plain and simple. The first separation was in 2002 and 2003. This separation wasn't as bad as the second, but there were a lot of lies and deceit practiced by both parties during the first separation. So we got back together in 2003, where our mother in the Lord renewed our vows. The only problem with this is that we were still mocking God in our walks with him and still playing church. We had made a confession, quote-unquote, of Jesus Christ, but we were not being taught the whole counsel of God, quote-unquote. So we thought the Lord forgave our sin at the cross, and we were covered in the blood, quote unquote. According to Matthew 12, 43 through 45, when we confessed Christ and his blood, cleansed us from our sin and the curse, we allowed that sin to remain in our lives. The demons which plagued us brought seven more back with them, stronger than the first. Thus we were worse off than ever before. See, this is how the Lord gets your attention and puts you in a place where you need to run to Him and get under His Word, right? We thank the Lord for His mercy, grace, and long-suffering with us. In 2004 came the second separation, and this time the Lord had given us both over to the desires of our very own wicked hearts and allowed us to sink to levels of darkness that we never knew we had in us. And during our second separation, the Lord allowed us to see just how sick the human heart, will, and emotions really are. Jeremiah 17:9. During this time of separation, we both fled at top speed back into the world, and we returned to our old ways. I began to smoke pot again all day, every day, and she began to drink more than she ever did. And we both began to sleep around with other people outside of our marriage, and we were separated for 9 months. And the combined number of people the two of us slept with was 16. The Lord really allowed us to fall to the bottom of the depths of the sea of sin, which our lives had become. We were going to a little Pentecostal church at the time when these separations took place. It was here that we met a woman I considered to be like a mother in the Lord. She loved my wife and my family with all of her heart. She took time to come to our home and share the scriptures with us once a week for an extended period of time. And she believed with her whole heart that we were called to the ministry. And he has quotation marks around called, okay. She would call me in the middle of the night and say I woke up in tears praying in tongues because I just had such a burden for your family. The Lord would end up using this mighty woman of God and her fervent prayer life to reconcile our marriage and heal our family. She also told me during the 2004 separation that the Lord gave her a dream where she showed her my family living together in a house happier than we had ever been. This, of course, did not matter to me at the time because my heart was full of rage and hatred. I don't believe in accidents. I believe in the sovereign God written about in the scriptures. In January of 2005, I took a trip to Florida with a woman with whom I had been committing adultery. And we drove down together, but for some reason, at the end of the trip, I made her get on a plane, and I drove home alone. So on the trip home, my wife and I started to talk again. The Lord also began to really convict me of my sin, even though at the time I did not understand the meaning of conviction of sin. And all I knew was that I had an overwhelming feeling of guilt for what I was doing, and I knew that a change had to come. In April of 2005, my wife and I really started to talk again on a regular basis, and at the beginning of May, we had been together for the entire weekend when we received a phone call from a lady with whom we had gone to church. This lady had news that would shake my wife and me to the very core of our being. She told me that my mother in the Lord, Shirley Summers, was dying of cancer. Well, this is where we know the Lord began to heal our marriage. When the woman shared this news with me on the phone, I began to weep. With tears streaming down my face, I shared the news with my wife, and we shared tears together. And she looked at me and said, "I'm going to my parents' house, and I'm getting my things, and I'm coming home." That was on May the 4th of 2005. The next day, my mom called me on the phone and told me that Shirley had gone on to glory. The reason this stands out as one of the most important events in our marriage is that this woman prayed for us fervently. James 5 and 16. She never stopped believing in our call to the ministry, and she stood in faith for our marriage when we couldn't. And also, the number 5 in the scriptures signifies grace. And we didn't realize that until a year later that our mother in the Lord had died on 5/5/05. A number and day of grace. Amen. The Lord was very long-suffering with my wife and me. It was not until after we reconciled that we ran across a website where we began to hear the full gospel being preached. We had never heard all the important doctrines taught throughout the scriptures. We had not been taught about repentance, obedience, holiness, or real Bible faith. And we also realized that neither one of us was truly saved, as spoken of in the Bible. The scariest thing of all is that we realized that if the Lord would have called our numbers, we would have gone to hell. And it has been a long journey for both of us, and we got rid of the leaven in our lives after leaving the organized church. Over the years, we have had to learn what it means to repent and to truly come to the Lord, believing who He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And we thank the Lord for UBM for standing for the true gospel. Deuteronomy 4 and 30. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. Matthew 3 and 3. For this is He that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." Now, what about common law marriage? Was the question asked. Is that biblical? Most states in America have abolished common law marriage, and only a few states recognize it as a legal marriage between two people who have not purchased a marriage license or had their marriage solemnized by a ceremony. The few states that do recognize it have conditional statutes. Scripture is clear that marriage is a binding commitment before witnesses and God, a public covenantal relationship. It is a commitment agreement until death. And when Christians marry, they commit to loving each other just as Christ loved the church. And if you're not married, you're living in fornication. Okay, I'll mention heterosexual and homosexual fornication for a moment. This is a letter from a friend. Hi, I have a neighbor friend with whom I've been having sort of an ongoing discussion or argument about whether sex outside of marriage is okay according to the Bible. And I know in my heart it is not, but he wants me to prove it to him with Scripture, and I haven't studied it extensively. But what I've read doesn't say it precisely enough to prove my point. There is one passage about two unwed people being found in the act and having to marry. And since the Ten Commandments do not say thou shalt not have sex outside of marriage, he thinks it's okay. LOL, right? Of course, the real issue is that he's not a born-again believer. But he asked me to prove it to him, so I'm going to try to do it. I don't know much about the Hebrew meanings of the words, etc., but you help me when you have time. Amen. Well, my reply was, fornication is the broad term that covers all sex outside of heterosexual marriage. Adultery, homosexuality, whoremonger, bestiality, and masturbation all fall under this category. The Greek word for fornication is porneia, from which we get pornography. Many commit fornication with pornography in print or on any visual screen, TV, social media sites, movies, etc. Matthew 5 and 28 says, "But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The same is true for any other illicit sexual desire. Repentance and faith deliver from these sins. Heterosexual fornication. Everyone who has sex out of marriage is a fornicator. 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, not wives, and let each woman have her own husband. All fornicators must repent or face eternal damnation. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If you're a fornicator, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. They were called to repentance, weren't they? They didn't say just accept Jesus. Okay. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. You just became polluted. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. He means it. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. In other words, you are not in the body of Christ if you are a fornicator. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Lest you know God's anger against it. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is basically a license to go beyond the things that are written. And 21, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh. But for the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and the fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and enter in by the gates into the city. The city he's talking about here is the bride, which was told to John. Verse 15, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators. Without are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the fornicators, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Many deceivers. 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they have not continency, which is self-control of sexual appetites in this case, right? Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. 1 Timothy 5:14. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling, for already some are turned aside after Satan. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? If my heart hath been enticed unto a woman, and I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, which would be adultery, right? Then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For that were a heinous crime, yea, it were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth unto destruction, and would root out all mine increase. In other words, you may have been perfect in all your ways, but when you did this, it's the end, right? Proverbs 2:16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, that forsaketh the friend of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her returneth again, neither do they attain to the paths of life. Exodus 22:16. If a man entice a virgin that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Deuteronomy 22 and 28 says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin that is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. Do you believe that because you are saved, that you can get away with this willful disobedience? Jeremiah 7 and 9 says, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk, in other words, the false Jesus, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered? They do it. They fill churches with them. That you may do all these abominations. Well, once saved, always saved. Yes, we can do that. You were deceived. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel, or the church. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto the house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. That's just the Old Testament, you say, right? Well, in any place that we are willfully disobedient, we need the fear of God. Sins of ignorance, Romans 5 and 13, 7, 8, 9, and sins of failure, Romans 7, 19 through 25, are under the blood when we repent. However, we cannot claim the sacrificial benefits if we willfully walk in premeditated sin. Hebrews 10 and 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment. So Jesus bore all sin. He also bore the penalty for all sin, except willful disobedience. Notice that there is no more a sacrifice of that sin. We would have a certain fearful expectation of judgment for that sin. Many of us have been lied to about the cleansing of the blood. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, it's conditional. It's not just accept Jesus. Now you have to walk in the light to prove that you are a child of God. The blood cleanses the one who walks in the light of the word, not in the darkness of willful disobedience. for willful disobedience, we were promised certain judgment. We pay the penalty for this sin here and now, as in the following verses, Matthew 18 and 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. That's the demons. They're the ones that punish you, right? Till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Very serious. But there's a lot of other willful disobediences that bring you to the same place. So God will use the demons to make us pay for a sin of the will. Matthew 5 and 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, God, of course, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. That's the demons. We just read it. And thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence. People are still serving in this prison. Till thou hast paid the last farthing. The prison here is spiritual bondage to sin and the curse administered by the demons. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Isaiah 61 and 1, right? Willful disobedience throws us back into the prison that Jesus delivered us from. David sinned willfully with Bathsheba. When he repented, Nathan the prophet said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." But he also said just what we just read. The sword shall never depart from thy house. What a terrible judgment came upon him. In other words, I'll forgive you, but you'll have to pay the penalty. And that's what it just said, right? This proved true, for David lost 3 sons and many people. His own son Absalom won the sympathy of the people and usurped the kingdom. David had to flee for his life. As parents, we do not spank our children for failure or mistakes, but for willful disobedience. And he does too. And the Bible says, stripes that wound cleanse away evil. So sometimes he can get pretty tough. He's got a big paddle. Paul said, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, or willed not, right, that I practice. In other words, in bondage. Doesn't want to be there, but are there. They were turned over. But if what I would not, or willed not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Very true. Romans 7, 19 and 20. Paul was failing God in a sin that his will was against. It wasn't a willful disobedience. He was turned over to that. And notice that he hated the sin and was not accounted guilty. The old sin nature was guilty. And when we are against the sin, God takes our side against the sin. He takes the side of the spiritual man against the old man, the carnal man, who is doing the sinning. And in this state, Paul cried out to the Lord, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death?" Then he accepted God's promise of deliverance by faith. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus bore the curse of the sin for a person who, like Paul, is repentant. The curse of death is upon the one who will not save themselves for marriage. We just saw that. Deuteronomy 22:13, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and lay shameful things to her charge and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came nigh to her, I found not in her the tokens of virginity. But if this thing be true, that the tokens of virginity were not found in the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. So, ladies, if you're considering, or young women, if you're considering sex out of marriage, just see how God treated it. Only repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus removes this curse. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, that's adultery, then they shall both of them die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away the evil from Israel. You die. When you walk in sin, you know what you do? You die. You lose fruit. Fruit is the ticket to heaven, right? 30, 60, and 100-fold. But if you live in corruption, that fruit is gone. If there be a damsel that is a virgin betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. But if the man find the damsel that is betrothed in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so this is the matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Okay, I want to talk to you just for a minute on homosexual fornication. Jude 1 and 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh. If you don't understand strange flesh, men can't fornicate with men, okay? Men with men and women with women are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. 2 Peter 2 and 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. How come you're just making excuses, you fornicators out there? He destroyed them. There is a hell, just like the hell that fell on them, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement and despise dominion. Well, we've seen many people who fell into faction and ultimately into fornication because the Lord delivered them over to it, of many kinds of fornication, and God reprobated them. Let me share a portion of a dream from Rinaldo Portella. In this dream, an angel put me in a room where a group of men was practicing homosexuality. And the angel told me, quote, "The man who has sex with another man is going to regret it. God hates the practice of that sin," unquote. So in the spiritual, we are reborn with Christ's Spirit. And therefore, we should only sow Christ's Spirit in our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And if we receive the spiritual seed of men, we often lose our first love and become a reprobate. Romans 1 and 24, listen carefully. "Wherefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness." So he calls this fornication uncleanness. "That their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature." Well, just look at a man and look at a woman. That's nature. Look at nature out there. They're not as stupid as humans are. Okay? And likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one towards another. Men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, because that's the first thing they turn away from, you point it out to them, I say, look, this is going to happen. And they turn away from you, and they turn away from the Word. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. God gave them up unto a reprobate mind, a rejected mind, to do those things which are not fitting, who, knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. In an open vision, I, David, saw a factious group that we knew, and one of them that I knew left them and went behind a wall. And the Lord said to me in the vision, "Follow him." So I did. And what I saw behind the wall was that this man was committing sodomy on three of his friends. Over the next day or two, I went to this man and I told him my vision, and his eyes widened, and Michael and I both saw that he was guilty. He didn't deny it, but later he threatened me, which doesn't impress me at all. The factious leader told me about three times that he spoke with them during a certain time period when he was supposed to be with us, and then he fell away three times. And I told him that he could not associate with them according to the Word of God. Eve Brast had a dream where they had captured her and they were bisexual. And other factious leaders had the same problem and were also bisexual. How does this happen? Because when you judge other people, you're factious and you want to divide people into yourselves and you want to harm these people with your demons, God turns you over to something that shows you that you are a hypocrite. They all have sexual perversion. All people in faction get to sexual perversion. Satan demands perversion from his servants. And that includes the Satanists. We knew a group of Satanists that God killed them. And that people are saying, no, they were. Yeah, they were. There were witnesses, 13 of them. The deep state are Satanists and also are bisexual. And they have the same spirits. God is always willing to deliver anyone like this if there is repentance. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. First one, fornication. Uncleanness, which we also found was fornication. Lasciviousness, that's a license to excess, right? They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Again, first one mentioned. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, another form of fornication. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. There it is. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. It just isn't going to happen. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Deuteronomy 23:17, there shall be no prostitute of the daughters of Israel, neither shall there be a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog. He's calling the sodomite wages of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow or for both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. An abomination. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. But for the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, or witchcraft, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and enter in by the gates into the city. The city you're talking about there is the bride, right? Without are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the fornicators, without the city, right? And the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Wow. So, you know what? God can save from sin. Okay. This is all about sodomite cross-dressers. 1 Kings 14:24. And there were also sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord drove out before the children of Israel. That's why he slaughtered all those Canaanites. 1 Kings 15:11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he put away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Deuteronomy 22 and 5. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Leviticus 18 and 22. There's your cross-dressers, by the way. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 20 and 13. I didn't say Obama nation. I said abomination. Leviticus 20 and 13. And if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And I'm going to mention bestiality here too. Exodus 22 and 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 18 and 23. And thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Leviticus 20 and 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approacheth unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now let me say, a lot of the commandments of killing these people that do that, you say that's under the law. Well, there is no physical killing in the New Testament, but there is a spiritual killing in the New Testament. And it's a death that's worse than the death of your body. It's the death of the soul for eternity. Deuteronomy 27 and 21. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say Amen. Masturbation, I'll mention briefly, Genesis 38 and 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed would not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him also. Remember, I said that through repentance and faith in Jesus and his sacrifice for us, there is deliverance from these sins. And, of course, their curses. Now, God knows that you did not necessarily choose this life, and some of you think that you had this from birth, which is it's not true, it's a lie. A lot of you already know that you were molested at some point in your life, and you became a sinner because those demons came into you. Well, these demons entered in then, and now the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ bore this sin upon himself for you, and he is offering you grace to repent and be delivered from it so that you will never have these wrong desires and emotions again. You'll never be abominable again. He took away the sin nature of homosexuality and any sin of fornication. He wants you to repent and surrender your life to him. Confess your sins, as the Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, they are sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the thing that causes you to sin in the first place. He'll take it away from you. God will give you a new clean spirit, a new nature, this free gift of his salvation. Some people say, oh, it can't happen, it can't happen. Well, if you never did it, you will never know. But if you confess and repent of your sins, you will know the freedom that Jesus Christ gave you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we ask you, Lord, to reach out and to touch the people out there who are in bondage to sin, homosexual, heterosexual, or any kind of sin. And we ask you, Lord, to reach out and touch them with your convicting power. Father, we ask you to show them that your word is true. We ask you to reveal yourself to them and to show them the real, true good news that Jesus has already delivered them from this sin. He's already borne their sin on the cross, and they don't have to bear it any longer. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you go forth right now and deliver those who are listening to us who believe what's been shared here. Please, Lord, go forth and deliver them now in the name of Jesus. We rebuke these demons from your life in the name of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank you for your mighty power going forth to restore those that you have loved from the foundation of the world. Thank you so much, Father. Well, now, friends, if you agreed and prayed this with us, you need to go and start reading your New Testament and believe what it says. And know that the Lord is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not by your works, it's his work in you. And now I want to share a published article on a study done that proves there is freedom from homosexuality from another aspect here. Groundbreaking study shows gays can change. Absolutely. Okay. So in the first longitudinal peer-reviewed scientific study of its kind, researchers have concluded that some homosexuals can change their orientation through religiously meditated or mediated guidance. Researchers Stanton L. Jones and Mark A. Yarhouse released the results of a 3-year study on Thursday during an address at the American Association of Christian Counselors World Conference. Their conclusions contradict the claims of the American Psychological Association, of course, and the American Psychiatric Association, of course, which contend that such a change in sexual orientation is impossible, and attempting to pursue it likely will cause depression, anxiety, or self-destructive behavior. That's the devil speaking. Because they're lying. I have seen with my own eyes people I commanded these spirits to come out of, and their life was changed, and they were very happy. Yes. Then casting out demons is the initial part of it. Jesus did this, and we have to do it too. It was fully a third part of his ministry. The new study concluded that such changes do not cause psychological harm to the patient. Of course not. Nicholas A. Cummings, former American Psychological Association president, praised the research. This study has broken new ground in its adherence to objectivity and a scientific precision that can be replicated and expanded, and it opens new horizons for investigations, he said. Exodus International, the world's largest Christian ministry to homosexuals, said it funded the research because of the absence of any scientific peer-reviewed research on the topic. The major findings are reported in a book to be released by the evangelical Christian publisher InterVarsity Press. Ex-gays? A longitudinal study of religiously meditated change in sexual orientation, unquote. A homosexual activist group called Truth Wins Out warns news organizations to be highly skeptical of a biased ex-gay sham study. The devil is mad. But I can tell you from my own experience, casting out demons is the thing to do. When a person repents and they confesses the Lord, cast the demons out of them. These are demons. The homosexual group said, caution should be taken in prematurely critiquing the study until full methodology is available. I think they had that. However, based on unconfirmed reports, there is great concern that these notorious anti-gay researchers did little more than professional ex-gay lobbyists and ministers from Exodus International and asked them if they had changed. Alan Chambers, president of Exodus International and a former homosexual, said, finally, there is now scientific evidence to prove that what we as former homosexuals have known all along, that those who struggle with unwanted same-sex attraction can experience freedom from it. Amen. For years, opponents of choice have said otherwise, and this body of research is critical in advancing the national dialogue on this issue, he said. Chambers said the life-changing process of leaving homosexuality behind is not easy, but is for thousands of us, the journey has been well worth it. I say it's not easy if you approach this from just an advisory capacity and don't do what Jesus said, which is cast out demons. That's what makes it easy right there. Okay. And we are grateful to these study findings that give credence to our existence as men and women whose lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. There you see, this is where it comes from. Okay. Is there any other way? No, I don't think so. Jones, a provost and professional at Wheaton College, an evangelical school in Wheaton, Illinois, told CitizenLink magazine in an interview that he was prompted to do the study because of the ever-increasing pessimism expressed in the professional world that sexual orientation could ever be changed. What would they know? They love their sin, and they speak for the devil. What could they know? So this was in contrast to the fact that I occasionally met individuals in Christian circles who claimed to have experienced precisely such change. He said, when the mental health field actually began to say that change is impossible, that sexual orientation cannot be changed, it formed the perfect scientific hypothesis to be able to conduct a study. Yeah. Jones noted that there have been dozens of studies conducted suggesting change is possible for some people. What people? Those who repent and believe the Word of God. But the research is not of the highest quality and has been deeply and highly criticized. Of course, the whole world is going to tell you, no, no, no. Yeah, they were born that way, and blah, 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 you know. So after studying the criticisms of those studies, Jones and Yarhouse concluded the proper methodology would need to be both prospective and longitudinal. Prospective means that you catch people before they begin the change process and follow them through the process. While longitudinal means that you're actually following people over time to see if the change is stable. I tell you, it doesn't take any time. I have done it myself. I'm talking instantaneous. Okay? A person repents, wants to turn to God. That's all they need. That and faith that God can do this, right? And the faith of the person praying for them should be the same way. And they should be spirit-filled, because the non-spirit-filled have very little effect. They just want to counsel, you know, and it goes on for years. That's why some people say it fails. Well, of course, that fails. That's not what Jesus taught us to do. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Jones explained to CitizenLink, the scientific characteristics of the study are unique in that no one has ever started early and then followed people off over a long period of time like we did. I tell you, it doesn't take you long to see that somebody is delivered if they got it the way Jesus gave it. Jones said they found that following the subjects over time, not everyone is successful. Not even a majority is successful, but a very substantial group of people report fairly dramatic change. And I'm going to tell you who it is. The ones that are determined to be disciples. Not just, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Disciples of Christ. It's going to be for them. The rest, they may go back. But if they don't get teaching, if they don't get into the Word, if they don't renew their mind with the Word of God, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. You know what that means? Repent. Okay. First, you got to know what we just said. You're going to hell if you don't repent. We found that 15% of our sample of about 100 claimed to actually have changed from homosexuality to heterosexuality, he said. If you get into the full gospel groups where people come in, and before they get out the door, somebody has prayed over them by the Holy Spirit and cast them out, the percentage would go up. These people experienced significant enough change that they really felt that they had left one sexual orientation to shift into another. He acknowledged life is still complicated for these people, and some still have some residuals of their homosexual attraction. Yeah, the devil comes back to try to take you back home, but you can say, once you realize you have authority over all the power of the enemy, as Jesus said, you can say no to the devil. Some people don't know that they can say no to the devil. However, they are people who report being able to function as heterosexuals. They're happy with their marriages, and they feel that their lives have changed dramatically. Amen. The other type of success he found in almost a quarter of the subject was people who left the homosexual lifestyle and experienced very substantial reductions in homosexual attraction by embracing the Christian discipline of chastity, not acting on their sexual impulses. That's part of it. That should be part of it for everybody. Okay? But if that's the only part, you're not going to be as successful. You have to go to places where they actually do what Jesus said. He sent out his disciples to cast out demons. He said, make disciples and cast out demons. So these were people who felt like they were free now to orient their lives not on their sexual erotic desires and needs, but on their relationship with God and on healthy non-sexual intimacy with other people, Jones said. The two groups together, those who converted and those who experienced chastity, made up about 38% of the sample. It'll go up. When there's a revival, it'll go drastically up. When the Holy Spirit is turned loose to do what he wants to do. So we feel these changes observed over this substantial period of time provide a clear indication that the opinions of the secular mental health field that change is impossible are simply wrong, Jones said. Of course. The second area of the research focused on the secular mental health community's claims that the attempt to change is harmful. That's crazy. This is people who are trying to do it by their own willpower, and they go crazy. But they're not doing it by the power of God. Jones and Yarhouse administered a standard psychological inventory that measures psychological distress to subjects at every point along the way. We found that there was essentially no change in their psychological distress over time, Jones said. On that basis, we feel that there is no evidence that the change attempt is harmful, and we found evidence that change is possible for some people. Who is that? The people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. Once you realize that the Lord took away your sins and you don't have them anymore, including homosexuality, then it's up to you to believe it and receive it. He added, however, that the research does not prove that anybody can change or that no one has ever been harmed from the attempt to change. That's right, because there's a lot of self-help people out there that'll just make you miserable. It just suggests that the forceful way in which the secular mental health community is saying change is impossible and harmful is not just well advised, he said. Jones pointed out that the American Psychological Association has a blue ribbon panel right now examining the question of how it should formulate its policies on the subject of attempts to change sexual orientation. They're in the wrong association there. Certain members, Jones noted, have already said publicly that change is impossible and harmful. Yep. And that's because they are homosexuals and they don't want to change and they'd have no faith in Jesus whatsoever. So they're not going to change. And their opinion is the same as their opinion for you. So don't go to these people. Go to people who have faith, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Go there. Let them pray over you. As Jones said, he hopes that there will be enough of an open mind on the part of the secular mental health community that they will not continue movement towards banning these kinds of attempts to change sexual orientation. Listen, all the counseling, a lot of it is useless. Some of it's not. If you point out the scriptures we pointed out today and it changes a person's conviction, that will help. Okay. But a lot of counseling may be useless. So harassing the people, these orientation folks, out of existence and labeling as unethical any professional person who cooperates with them, right? They don't believe in religion, right? There is a need to respect the autonomy of individuals who are distressed about what they have experienced sexually and for religious or moral reasons want to try to attempt to change. Jones told a CitizenLink, those people first need to be fully informed about just how complex and difficult that process is, and then they should have the right as individuals, as an exercise of personal and religious freedom, to seek support in their attempt to change sexual orientation. Again, counseling. Do what Jesus did, and you'll get what he got. get what he got, and you'll do what he did, which is what? Cast out demons. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, you people that want to help these people, and cast the demons out and get them to agree with the gospel. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's poison in your hard drive. Get it out. Get the New Testament into your heart. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints, so much. And I hope you'll take this to heart and maybe pass it on to somebody that might need it. God bless you. Bye-bye.